It's just, you know what? I forgot how, like, exhausting and messy revival is. You know, like, when we used to have revival at the church that I was a youth pastor at, I mean, you know, when you have services, like, every night, and it goes on, and it's till, like, you get home at, like, 11, 12 at night, and then you wake up, and the same day starts the next day. Like, laundry starts piling up, and you start going, oh, my gosh, I need some time to tend to the natural things in life. And so, but it's been so wonderful. It's been so incredible. I'm so blessed. You know, she's going to acknowledge people second service, but I want to acknowledge Stephanie this first service. Stand up. You know, she resurrected this whole YouStorm base camp concept, and I was just so blessed. I posted on Facebook, check out my post, but it tries to capture, but not adequately, just the joy that was in these young people's lives this whole weekend. I mean, you know, this, what I posted online was this parade they were doing over in the other room, but it was lunchtime, and, you know, they have these different, like, crews or tribes or something in this camp, and they all have flags, different flags, and they have chants. But I walked in, and they either just ate or they were going to eat, and they started this parade. They popped on this song and started marching and dancing all over the room. But it's like Jane from Bingo had a birthday party, and she always brings food. So she brought food for everybody, a whole tray of, like, pasta. And so she came in, and they sang happy birthday to her, and I mean, it started chanting, Jane, 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 because she brought them food. And I mean, but, like, she was just, all she kept saying is, Sean, these kids are so happy. These kids are so happy. This is so awesome. How often does this happen? This is so great. This is so amazing. And I just, you know, it's tough when you pioneer something, you start something. It's very difficult because, you know, she made a lot of difficult decisions. And she had to stand, and she had to, you know, keep persevering when there was threat that no one was going to come to this camp. And they were, like, pouring themselves out, her and Emily. You know, just pouring themselves out. And so to see the fruit of that and see 30 kids show up and then see God move in such a powerful way where they're all wanting to stay extra. They were all calling their parents. Can we stay one more night? Can we stay one more night? You know, and they slept here on the property. So it was so cool to come out and every day just see our fields packed with kids playing, you know, kickball. And, you know, they killed all our grass by sliding down it with a big plastic sheet. And but they learned next time they won't kill the grass. They'll just take it up right after the event. And it won't just bake it, microwave it. Love you guys. But it's great. You can't see it. It's on top of the septic up on that hill. So anyway, I just want to thank you guys. Thank you for reaching the next generation. And thank you for pouring your lives out, just pouring themselves out, like living here for days straight. And thank you for all of those of you who might not be at second service for the appreciation that helped out. You know, just you guys coming for sound and I mean, it's amazing, just the people that came to help. Tony Perry was in the kitchen almost every single time. I mean, I think, and it was kind of a last-minute recruit. He was going to help, but when he saw, like, we had a transition with Bingo, so Steph and I just stepped in because we just need to stabilize things. Drama was at a height. Last night, we had a terrible thing. One of the women who broke their hip or leg, whatever, fell again, broke her leg. So the police were here, the fire was here, and, you know, that it wasn't a favorable thing for the church the first time. So pray, because it's just not good. But the way I look at it is, you know, and we have this plastic sheet because someone threw a rock through our window one night. I mean, there's all kinds of things popping spiritually. But it's because we're pressing into something. And, you know, so I told Todd, I said, Todd, you know, because it was mayhem last night. Like, we're having this incredible move of God here. Like, people just being healed. Casey Corvo got healed of her ankle for the first time. Is she here? She's not yet. But she just came out and she was like, Sean, look. I'm like, what's wrong with you? She's like, my ankle totally healed. It was all sprained and swollen. Pain is gone. It's totally healed. Look. You know, and so, I mean, just like all kinds of amazing things are happening. And then a bingo worker comes racing and, Sean, you know, and like, all hell's breaking loose. Someone fell, broke their leg. There's a car blocking. The fire can't get in. And so I was just like, okay, well, great. Excellent. Okay. Anyone with a main car, get it out of there. But, you know, this stuff happens. Like, we live in Windham. People leave their homes open all the time. And we come in the morning and a massive rock is through the window on the stage. And I'm just like, yep, we're pressing into things. And I'm telling you, folks, there is such an overwhelming sense of harvest coming. It's coming. Visitation's coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. And this is really why I've been preaching my guts out about preparation. Because when it comes, you won't have time to prepare. You know, this is an urgent thing. It's not something that is the same-o. I am preaching because prophetically, I have a strong sense. There is an amazing thing that God is about ready to do in our midst. And about ready means it could be a year, it could be 2 years, but we need the time. We need the time to prepare our hearts because it's people, whole, healthy, healed, ones who can tap into the river, you know, the well deep under the surface of a dry land to pull out the water and begin to dish it out to hungry people. It can't be people who are still like coming to church looking for like, oh, can you tell me how nice I am? You know, like, I mean, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with coming because you're in need. My point is, when you have 200 people, even for our size church, you have 200 people coming in need at the same time. You can't have two people who meet up and both are in need and have some kind of help going on there. In fact, it could be counterproductive. We got to prepare. We are a family. Every single one of you, because even those of you who say, oh, well, I'm just like the least. And you're thinking, I'm the least. I'm like, I'm in the back. I'm not in leadership. Gosh, I haven't even taken first principles. Like, I don't come to anything but Sunday. Yeah, well, you are needed in God's army, in his salvation army, in his force of life that's going to help people who are coming in. And, you know, so I want to talk a little bit about this. And, you know, we've been talking about making room for God in our lives and walking in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I gave this analogy last week of a jar of marbles, and I shared my testimony about, like, you know, I felt like God called me to Antioch School for my doctorate degree. And it's because, historically, degrees have always been the thing that prepared me for the next move of God. It was an intense investment in a foundation with the Word and prayer and the Spirit that would establish my heart, you know, because this isn't just reading random scriptures. It's taking the Word, applying it aggressively, fearlessly to your life, and then beginning to produce a strategy, a plan for your life, not for some abstract vision that might never happen, for your life. Like the thing, your real breathing person, your family, your friends, the salvation of the loved ones around you. This is what we prepare for. So when I had tons of friends say, are you crazy? Like, what would ever cause you to do such a thing and commit to this kind of rigorous process when you can't hardly handle what you got? And that's thus my marble analogy. You know, our life is a jar full of marbles. And when you find something that's precious and priceless and highest priority, which is God is calling me to prepare my heart. Oh, it doesn't quite fit. Well, this isn't some haphazard decision, like just reckless. It's an intentional, very strategic decision to take the marble and go and shove it in there. And when you do that, guess what's going to happen? Pop, pop, pop. Probably five are going to come out of that jar. And they'll roll all over. Well, if one of them's your children, you could just run after it like this and catch it, and then you could put it back in there. My point is, it's a step of faith. It's not haphazard, reckless, thoughtless. It's saying, what is most important in my life? What is it that hinges, that everything else hinges on? This Jesus and his place in your heart and in your life. It's that pearl of great price that you're willing to do anything for, knowing that you're not giving up everything for him. You're making him central so that he could bless every area. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. This is the heart of our approach, our attitude of preparation. We make room for God, and God takes care of us because he loves us more than you love yourself. This is profound. This is profound. You know, and so our walk with God's a big attitude, one big attitude, you know, like attitude. I don't know how that means attitude when it's a Z, like, but it's an A, attitude. You know, this is part of our attitude is we have to, like, flee selfishness because, like, it's the same in a marriage. It's not all about you. You realize that in a marriage? Like, it's not all about you. I'm sorry. You know, you think you sing that song thinking it's about you, but it's really about Jesus. It's all about you, Sean Foster, and all that you are. But it's the same in the church. It's not all about you. In your relationship with Jesus, it's not all about you. It was all about you when he died for you on the cross, but it's not all about you anymore. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. You know, that's why, like, when we get this right and our attitude is trust, trust, trust. You know, and we talk about this kind of thing, and people are like, oh, gosh, Sean, this is so basic. Like, really? You're going to talk about trust? I've been saved 20 years. Yeah, and you need a good dose of trust. It all comes down to trust. Are we trusting God? And, you know, when we trust God, offense just dissipates. Because you know why? We're like, we're offended and our focus is on us. And how could someone do that or say that? And God's like, what does it matter, really? Can you just trust me? I could take care of it. I know where they sleep. I know their heart. And I can take care of it better than you can. I really can. But when we trust, there's no offense because we're like, okay, God, that was tough. Take it away, God. I give it to you because it's about you. You know, when we talk about anger, you know, all anger is frustration with things you can't change. You wonder why you're angry? Because you're frustrated because you can't change something. Maybe it's some trend at work, some thing that happened in your family, and you can't persuade that family member to just concede and let this thing go or whatever. Things beyond your control that you can't do anything about, it causes frustration, it causes anger. Think about it. Think about times you've been angry. The solution is trust. Okay, God. Whoa. I can't, just got to get this out. It's trusting God, this simple thing called trust. It dissolves doubt, you know? How many of you love to figure out things? Get all the answers to your questions. And you're going crazy when you just don't know why. Why this? Why that? Think about this. You know, I shared with the kids on Saturday morning about Daniel. Think about this. Daniel is hauled away into captivity. And the way they did it back then, they burnt houses, they trashed cities, they put fish hooks, big ones like this, not like little trout fish hooks, things like this. It's like big ones, right through the lip of a bunch of the family members. And they tied them all together and just pulled them behind the donkey's camels and just led them into captivity. Captivity, gruesome, the Babylonians. So think about it. Daniel is with his loved ones who are being harmed in this way, led into captivity. And then he's chosen to be indoctrinated in this new culture because he's bright and handsome, you know, really intelligent, really able to learn quickly. And then the king basically says, hey, listen, all these people that we're going to indoctrinate, we want them to also experience the best of our food and our wine. And he lays it all out. This is your program, Daniel. Now, think about it, though. He just saw his home destroyed. He just saw his friends harmed. And he's in this place now being dictated to exactly what he needs to do. Learn a new language, learn the literature, learn the customs, learn the culture. And then he says, well, I don't want to be defiled by eating this food and this wine. It's just not what I'm going to have. I'm not going to have the king's delicacy. It's not the best thing for me. God's called me to vegetables. So this person who just saw everything in his life stripped away goes and asks permission. Can I switch my diet? I want you to think about this. It struck me really intensely. Because here it is, someone who has just experienced massive injustice. But somehow, this exceptional Daniel has cultivated a sense of respect for authority and a trust in God to say, these very captors that destroyed everything I knew that was dear to me, my homeland, and now has put me on a regime of learning a whole culture I could care less about, I'm going to ask him if he'll let me switch my diet. Hey, I have a problem, you know. I don't think this diet will defile my heart. I'd like to be on vegetables. The guy's like, I can't do that. My head will roll. Like, if I give you vegetables, which isn't the best because their culture thought wine and the king's delicacies were the best. And so, you know, he went and said, hey, listen, I'll tell you what. Put us on it for 10 days. And if we look haggard and run down and not the best anymore, because these guys were chosen for, they were handsome, they were bright, they were brilliant, quick to learn. So if you decrease in your performance, my head's going to roll because my job is to make you the best. And so he said, okay, deal, 10 days. Well, at the 10 days, you know the story. My point in this all is that what is it that could cause someone who has been victimized so badly actually respect this authority and go and ask for permission? I don't know. It struck me. It's kind of like a virtue, a distinct part of Daniel's life that I believe was framed because he trusted God. I'm sure of it based on his whole thing. Daniel said, Lord, I don't understand how all this happened. You know, like, how is it that everything's destroyed in my life? Have I offended you? Is there anything in me that has caused offense toward you? But, well, I don't have all the answers to my questions, but I do know this. You've brought me here. You've promised that everything's going to be fine. I'm going to trust in you. And I'm going to treat those around me who I'm under for some reason in this terrible reality right now, that you've put them here. So, Lord, with all my heart, I'm going to submit to these circumstances of life, trusting that you are God. You are above all of them, the king of Babylon. You're above all these things. and you are mighty. You are the King of Kings. I don't know, isn't it kind of remarkable to you? Trust is a step of faith. It causes butterflies. Because you got a lot of questions, especially those of you who are questioning type of people. Right? Real planners, real detailed. Believe me, when I shoved the marble in, it took me weeks of processing. I didn't just say, oh, what the heck? I love this. Just throw a marble in. I'm a list guy. I have backup lists of lists. I went over to I went over to Rob's house and I saw this chart that he had that he uses for engineering. It has to do, or what was the three categories?
Backlog.
Stuff you're working on. Confirmation of done. I only had three. I didn't confirm the done because I did it, so I knew it was done. So it was more for a corporate environment. But I'm like, I saw it and I went home and went, psh. That night, I took out a big piece of paper and I got post-it notes and I started turning all my to-do lists into these things and moving them over in categories. I'm like, this is so cool. And so I just love that. I'm a planner, backup. I sweated that marble going into there. I got to tell you, I'm not some spontaneous ass Stephanie. She wishes sometimes I was, but that's why God gave me her. She's 100% spontaneity, just one big vibrant flash. I mean, even if she's not home, I can open her sock drawer and it just bursts forth and says, good morning, Sean. I'm here in place of Stephanie saying, have a great coffee. It's like, I don't need 4th of July fireworks. I just can open the drawer. Bing! All different colors. If I had my druthers and time, I would have it all organized by the Roy G. Biv spectrum. yeah, it did. It popped out of my marble jar when I did get my ties all done that way before I... That went rolling, but I do have my ties. I walk in my closet, and I have ties all set up by the spectrum, somewhat, because some ties are mixed colors, so you have to kind of judge, is it really red or orange or yellow or blue? We'll put it here. It is true. This is the madness of my mind. This is how I think. So I can relate. When you make big decisions, butterflies all in here. Causes your human mind to short circuit. Perfect timing. It's either the roosters or stew. I'm telling you, sometimes those roosters come right to the door and they stare and then start going, cock-a-doodle-doo, right in the perfect time of my message. It's like an amen. So if you miss your opportunity, they got me covered right there. You know, I want to just close with Psalm 107. Because, you know, Todd read some of a verse from it last night, and I just turned to it because it was really good. And God, for each one of us, we're in different places, different processes. Some of us are arrogant, so he has to bring us down. Some of us are so humble, we're like, we go into the gutter and we're like, think we're nothing. And he has to bring us up. You know, some of us are like too spontaneous, so he has to try to bring some structure. So some people are too structured, so he tries to meddle and just mess up all your OCD-ness. You know, God is constantly trying to bring us to a place of surrender. Trust, trust, trust. You know, and if you like control, watch out. God, the hurricane's coming. And he's like a torrent, and he will mess around with your control systems. because he wants to be the center, not you. You know, and in this psalm, all you see is God tearing down and building up, tearing down and building up. But you see his heart in it. And so, I mean, I just started looking at all these things. Now, you got to help me out when it... When I point to you, you got to read with me that part that says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." I want you to say that with me, because it starts off that way, kind of. Psalm 107, we're going to start at the beginning here. I want you to see the ways that God comes and causes a resurrection. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, south. They wandered in wilderness, a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. They're homeless, hungry, thirsty. Their soul fainted. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble." What a profound solution. "And he delivered them out of their distress. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city as a dwelling place." He gives a home. Here we go. Here's your part. Ready? "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." Here's this other place, this other context of people that are depressed. "Those who sat in darkness in the field of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they were stubborn, they rebelled against the words of God." See, we usually get in a mess in our minds when we listen to our own thoughts and not the word of God. It's a bad place to be. "Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor." I could hear them just saying, "Why is life so hard?" "They fell down and there was no one to help. They were lonely. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble." What a profound solution. "And he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness, the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces." Here we go. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two." Then we reach this context of fools, people who have chosen sin and have made bad decisions. "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble." What a profound solution. "And he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." Here we go. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for the wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." Then there's those who are in the context of success. "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of God and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind." You see, these people have everything going well. And God says, "Oh, they've become so comfortable. They've gotten used to success and their own strength, and they've not trusted me like the broken individual that used to trust me." "He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men, seasick, and are at their wits' ends. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble." What a profound solution. And he brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Here we go. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. He turns rivers into wilderness and water springs into dry ground, fruitful land to barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. Now watch this, total reversal, because God does both ways. He turns a wilderness into pools of water, dry land into water springs. He makes the hungry dwell there that they may establish a city as a dwelling place. He puts the hungry in the dry places because the hungry know how to get water without wells. See, all he does is he takes the righteous. He takes those who are dry. He puts them in darkness and light springs up. He puts them in dryness and water starts springing up. Because people who find their source in Christ can find light and life and water anywhere they go. So he says, I'll just take my people. I'll just throw them in that desert. Watch this. It's going to become a paradise. We are environment changers, atmosphere shifters. But only when we really tap in and we let go of all our excuses, all of our cultural garbage, religious and secular. Because you know, religion can be a real culture of death. Legalistic, dry, lifeless. He blesses them. They multiply greatly. He does not let their cattle decrease. Good word, Steph. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours out contempt on princes. See, those who are high and lifted up in themselves, he will bring down and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction. These aren't people without money, folks. They're people who are poor in spirit who have said, Lord, I have nothing. You are my everything. And he makes their families like a flock. That's a word for you, Steph. The righteous see it and rejoice. Whoever is wise will observe all these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Listen, let's respond to God here today. I'm telling you, will you allow him to prepare your hearts? Oh, and I know some of you are sitting there saying, oh, this is a great word. I feel a little warmth, but no, not me. Who am I? Every single one of you here, God is calling to a place of preparation. Get ready. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for the harvest. Men, women, children. Come on, you know the things that are holding you back. Come on, let's just respond. This is about you. Trusting, abandoning your heart to the Lord, saying, okay, God, let it be. Here I am. You've been saved 20 years. That's still there because you've gotten settled and you've gotten comfortable and you've forgotten the first love and you've forgotten the word of God that you used to be ravenous for, filling your life with it. During breaks at work, you'd pop it open and you'd just swallow and chew a scripture. Remember when you used to do that? Little snack time in the Word, and you chew on it, and then you go back to work, and you'd be thinking about that. Be thinking about this whole idea. Oh, that I would give you thanks, Lord, for your goodness, for the wonderful works you've done in my life. Come on, respond to God. Let's go.